All right, let's get our Bibles out. How many know what we celebrate today? The resurrection. So guess what we're going to read about? The resurrection. So let's go to the account in Matthew. Y'all looking at me like, well, tell me where to go. 28. You're right. Matthew 28. Turn to Matthew 28. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Verse 1 of Matthew 28 is Matthew's account of the resurrection. It's also in Mark and Luke and John. And so we're going to take Matthew today and begin to look at this. And it starts out in verse 1, and it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly and from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for the opportunity to read your word and to study. And Lord, we just thank you again for the opportunity to remind ourselves, Lord God, of what Jesus did on that day. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that you did rise from the dead. Lord, we thank you that you did not allow death to hold you. But Lord, you are victorious. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you that you rose from the dead. And Lord, that we take this time, Lord, each year, Lord, amongst others, but we remind ourselves specifically on this day of the resurrection of Christ and the victory that we have. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that your spirit today would again refresh our minds, remind us of those things, Lord, maybe you've showed us in the past. Lord, there's been things in the past, Lord, that you have revealed to us about this particular event in Bible history. Lord, remind us today. Remind us of those things, Lord God. Stir them back up in each one of our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people who have died for a cause, but there's only one that's risen from the dead. There's a lot of people that claim to be something great and die for that cause or die on account of that, but they're still dead. But Jesus rose from the grave. When I think about the resurrection and what Jesus did, I don't only think about his resurrection. Do you know that because he rose from the dead, there were many resurrections? Many people were raised from death to life because of this particular day, this particular event. And I'm looking at a room full of them right now. Not only was he raised from death to life, you and I are able to experience a resurrection like his, from death to life. Now, maybe you've never thought about it like that before, but Jesus rose from the grave. I mean, think about this. I was thinking about it this week. You know, many times during Christmas, we ask the question, Who would have thought of the Messiah coming as a baby? I mean, how many had that on their radar? I mean, come on, nobody did, right? And now we come to the end of his life. And who would have thought that the Messiah would have been crucified on a cross, buried, and then rose again on the third day? See, the ladies that were going to the tomb that morning, they didn't even expect it. In some of the other accounts, they're going and they're talking back and forth amongst themselves saying, who's going to roll the stone back for us? How are we going to get in to see him? I mean, they were expecting to see Jesus in the tomb. They were not expecting this. And yet, he rose from the grave. Jesus, when he rose from the grave, he was not just overcoming rigor mortis. Think about this. Every demon in hell was trying to keep him in the grave. There was not a demon in hell that didn't know Jesus was there with them. They all knew it. And they wanted to keep him there. And they couldn't, because of the power of God. There's a scripture that says, if the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, this same Spirit will quicken or make your life come alive. Now let's just reflect on your own life. Do you live like that same power that was hell-busting power is living in you? Or do we look like the rest of the world? Do we live like the rest of the world? Do we look like, can people really tell? I heard this week. If somebody arrested you for being a Christian, could they really convict you on the evidence of your life? I mean, think about it. That same power that raised Christ from the dead, that busted him out of that grave, that rolled that stone back, that same power is alive in you. If you are a believer in Christ. Now, the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory comes from the resurrection. The victory comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you take the time to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there is a lot of good stuff in this chapter about the resurrection. Jesus wanting us to understand the importance of the resurrection, the order of the resurrection. He wants us to know who physically saw him after he was raised from the dead. He goes through and he says, he names off the disciples and he names off this person and this person. And then he says up to 500 people at one time saw him after he was raised from the dead. He wants us to know the order. Who was raised first? Jesus was raised first. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Then the implications of Christ's resurrection, the victory that we have in the resurrection. The simple fact, there was a lot of people going around at that time saying that he did not rise from the grave, but he was stolen. And Paul goes through this in this chapter, and he says, but if Christ did not raise from the grave, then our preaching is in vain. It's useless. But in fact, he did rise from the dead. And so our preaching is with power. Our preaching is with authority because he's revealed himself to us. Have you ever thought about the resurrection? You know, it's like, what a way to finish off. I mean, what a way to finish off. You are not going to keep me down, devil. You are not going to keep me in that grave. I'm going to come out. I'm going to be victorious. I'm going to come out in victory over that, and my body will be changed from a mortal body to an immortal body. And there's, I mean, I realize we read a lot of these scriptures at funerals and different things like that, gravesides, because we're physically putting that physical body in the ground. We're saying goodbye to that physical body. We're entrusting that body to God, knowing that that body will be raised again, because Jesus said that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, when you read that verse, do you ever blink to see how fast that is? Anybody willing to, I used to do that as a kid all the time. I'd sit back there in the church and they'd read this and I'd start blinking, thinking, how fast is that? I can blink pretty fast. Thinking that this physical body is going to be changed that quick from a mortal body to an immortal body. Just like Jesus. I mean, the power that God has, and he's released in this world, and he put it in us. He put it in the church so that we can live this life far greater. Far greater than we've ever can do without him. We've been raised to life. We have been raised to life. Let me read you a few scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, for in Adam all died. Even so in Christ all shall live. All right? So we all died because of what Adam did. Adam was the only one. He died and he went from life to death. And Jesus was the first fruits, it says, who went from death to life. He went from death to life. And this scripture here in 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says, For in Adam, all died. So we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in Adam, we're hopeless. Amen? All right. But in Christ, and we've spent a little bit of time talking about what it is to be in Christ, and we're going to continue that in the weeks to come. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 says, therefore, through one man's offense, they're talking about Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. How many have ever felt condemned about something you did? All right? So, that's because of Adam. Say, thank you, Adam. Right? That condemnation came because of Adam's sin. All right? That resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. That's talking about Jesus going to the cross and giving his life for us, taking our sin, going to the cross. And then he gives us this free gift resulting in justification. Now, when I was in school, they taught us to define justification is just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. I've been justified by Christ. What he did on the cross justified me. It took the penalty, the condemnation, the results of sin. It took all that away and justified me to where now I stand in Christ, a new creation in him. Let's drop down to verse 19 in Romans 5. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience," again, we're talking about Adam, "many were made sinners." We're going to get a little more picky here. So, through the disobedience of one man, Adam, we were all made sinners, right? So, also by one man's obedience, we were made righteous. We were made right with God. All right, so, important point here. If you before Jesus came into your life, you were a sinner. How many grew up sinners? All right, the rest of you are lying to me, right? So, we all grew up sinners. But now, after Christ, you cannot call yourself a sinner anymore. Or if you do so, you're in ignorance of this scripture. Because this scripture says that before Christ, we were sinners. Now, after Christ has come into our life, the one man's obedience, many will be made right with God, which somebody who is right with God is no longer a sinner. Now, let me clarify this, because I'm not saying, and the scripture is not saying, that you'll never sin. What Jesus did is greater than your sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all made mistakes, even after we've invited Christ into our life. We still make mistakes. We still miss the mark. But I am not identified by my actions, because my actions would say I'm a sinner. But now when I'm in Christ, the scripture says I've been made right with him. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, anyone who is in Christ, or that's 2 Corinthians. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. So, if I'm going to walk by faith in Christ, I cannot call myself a sinner. And if I do, I'm pretty much slapping God in the face, saying, what you did is not good enough to change me. Because my sin is greater than your grace. But it says in Romans 5, it says where sin abounds. How many have been there? You know what that means, sin abounding in your life. Where sin abounds, verse 20 of chapter 5, sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Grace abounds much more. Yes, we miss the mark once in a while. Yes, we're not perfect yet. Our bodies, our physical body has not been redeemed. Our spirit has been redeemed. Our mind has not been redeemed. We still think those thoughts. We have to retrain our mind to think the way God wants us to think. He says in Romans chapter 12 that we need to renew our mind. We need to start reading, getting into the Word, and start thinking the way God thinks rather than the way the world thinks. Now, that is a challenge in the world. That's a challenge when we live in this world here and we are bombarded every day by what the world thinks. So God wants us to understand that if I'm claiming my identity in the world and calling myself a sinner, then I'm rejecting what Jesus did. Because what Jesus did took me out of the kingdom of darkness and put me into the kingdom of light. So there has been a resurrection from death, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of this world, or of God. So there has been a resurrection in us as believers that we are no longer who we used to be. Now I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He took my sin and gave me his righteousness. He took my sin, went to the cross, paid the price for my sin, paid the guilt, paid the shame, paid everything, and gave me his righteousness. Now I stand, you stand, as right before God as Jesus does. Now some of you might have trouble saying that because it sounds really sacrilegious, you know, when you, wait, not me. I'm not as good as Jesus. But over in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed that the Father would love us, you and me, as much as he loved Jesus. So the Father in heaven loves us as much as he loved Jesus. I'm standing not in my own righteousness, I'm standing in his righteousness. So when I stand before God now, I stand righteous. Right before God, no condemnation. There's not a thing in me that Satan can even point to that the blood has not covered. Now, again, this does not give us the liberty to go out and do and live the way we want to live. God wants us to understand this resurrection that he has done in us. We need to stop identifying ourselves with our actions and start identifying ourselves with his actions. And I think most of us would agree that his actions are greater than our actions. His righteousness is greater than our sin. You cannot out-sin God's grace. It's just impossible to do. You are not going to out-sin it. We have died to that old man. Let me go back to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to begin in verse 1. And it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, how did we die to sin? We died to sin when we made Jesus Lord of our life. He goes on and he says, verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? If you were baptized, and I'm talking, the pictures that the Bible gives us are so awesome. I mean, the baptism, the word baptism means to dip. That's why here we dip. We put them under water and we bring them up. It's a picture of your death and your burial and your resurrection. So we, according to the scripture, we know that through our baptism, we have died to the old man. That old man I just buried in that river. That's where I was baptized, in a river. So that old man is somewhere in the St. Mary's River washing down in a flood. Gone, gone, gone. All right? So Therefore, verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We also should walk in this resurrected life that in Christ we now have. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, this is not just talking about when we get to heaven. This is when we are in Christ. When we are in Christ, we're not controlled by sin anymore. We're not controlled by that old man anymore. That old man has been crucified. In fact, it goes on in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he, verse 7, he who has died has been freed from sin. Is that spark anything in you? Y'all looking at me like, okay, if you say so. Come on. You have died to sin and you've been resurrected in Christ. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. See, I think the problem that we run into is the same problem that the women ran into when they were walking to the tomb that morning. They had never seen anybody raised from the dead. They didn't know. They were expecting the same thing everybody else would expect. Jesus, I saw him die. He's going to be in the tomb. It's the way it always is, right? So now that when we're talking about a resurrection here, we're talking about something that maybe some people have never seen before. A new life. Well, I've always done that. You ever thought that? Well, I've always done that. I always do that. This is the way I always do it. My dad did it. My grandpa did it. I do it. You are dead to that old man. You are alive to him. We're changing. God is changing us. The world needs to see that change. The world needs to see the change in each and every one of us. And until we, the church, begin to see ourselves as raised from the dead, a new life, a new creation, all they're going to see is the same old thing they've always seen. They're not going to see a resurrected king. They're not going to see a life changed by the power of God. When we read the scriptures, if that same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, he shall quicken our mortal bodies. They're never going to see that if we aren't convinced in our own heart that we've been raised with him. We're going to continue to do the same thing. Galatians tells us, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith. That's a key passage right there. I live by faith. I don't live this because of my actions. I don't live this because I was such a good Sunday school student. I had stars all over on the door. I knew my memory verses. I knew all these. That's not what I live by. I live by faith. By what this says. Not by what this does. I live by faith. So I live by faith in the Word of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how we are to live. Can you imagine your life? How would you live your life? Knowing what you've done, knowing what your background is, even as recent as this week, how would you live your life if you knew you were completely innocent before God? and he walked in here right now, would you kind of cower and think, oh, he knows what I did? Oh, no, what am I going to do? I think it's time to go to the bathroom. And next thing, we have empty seats, and Jesus is standing here all alone because we're guilty. No, we are innocent by the blood. But see, we are so caught up, we've been trained so well by the world to picture ourselves guilty that we can't see ourselves innocent. We can't see ourselves a new creation in Christ Jesus. We struggle when we talk about a resurrected body now. We're okay when we get to heaven. But he doesn't want it just to have a resurrected body there. He wants us to live free from sin here. But we have to change our thinking. We have to begin to see ourselves the way God sees us. You know, and I think it's really interesting. The only people that were expecting Jesus to raise from the dead, you know, there was a group that thought he would, but it wasn't the disciples. The only ones that did were the sinners, the ones who killed him. Because they went to the Romans and said, you know, this man said he would do that, and so we better prepare for that. So we need to get these guards and take them and put them out here so he can't do that. See, they were the only ones expecting him to come out of that tomb. Now, whether he came out by his own power or the disciples came and took him, they weren't really sure how that was going to happen, but they knew something was going to happen because he said so. Do you have that much faith in what God can do in you? God can raise you from those ashes of your life before Christ. Do you have that much faith? He can raise you up to be a child of the King. Do you have that much faith in your life to raise you up and to say you are a new creation in Christ Jesus? You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You have been made completely innocent before God. You have been made right before God. Do you have enough faith to believe that? That's what he's wanting you to do. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. I just think sometimes we underestimate the resurrection. We underestimate the power. Not only what he did for Jesus, but what he's done for us. What he's done for you and for me. And that we are able to take that and begin to live our life, not in our own power, but in the power of our Lord and Savior. And so I just want to encourage you this morning to reflect on the resurrection and what he's done for you. We know what he's done. We know that he rose from the grave. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for us. But there's another scripture that says that we are also sitting with him at the right hand of the Father. We're also sitting there. And see, sometimes it's hard for us to even conceive that in our mind, because how does that work? Well, we're not going to have time to go into all that today. So I want you to, I'm really trying to stretch your mind today as a resurrected child of God. And if you're here today and maybe you have not made him Lord of your life, you have not said, God, I need Jesus in my life. I want to read a scripture to you. Again, it's also in Romans. And it says, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God, here it is, raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, there's that faith, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I mean, you've got to believe in the resurrection. This is the bottom level here. You've got to believe in the resurrection. And let the Lord direct you from there. So maybe you're here today and you have not. You believe, yeah, Easter comes around. Oh, yeah, I believe he was raised from the dead. But you've never really made him Lord. Because the confession, we confess, Jesus is Lord. We make him Lord of our life. So we need to make him Lord, not only just believe that he is Lord, but we need to make him Lord. All right? So maybe you're here today, and you believe he's Lord. You believe that he is risen from the dead, but you've never confessed him. And what I'm talking about is just declaring Jesus is Lord of my life. And saying, Lord, I was a sinner, but I want to make you Lord. I want to make you Lord. And so maybe that's you this morning, and I want to give you the opportunity to make him Lord. Not just believe the story, not just believe in your heart. Yeah, I believe that. But you need to confess it. So we're going to close in prayer this part, and I think we have one more song. And as we close this in prayer, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Now, I realize that many of you here have already done this, but it's a good thing to do it again. You're not going to hurt it. You're not going to stretch God's grace. His grace is greater. So, confirming your vows. That's right. That's what we're doing. So, the scripture says that if you confess with your mouth, Lise, can you put that up, or have you moved on? Okay. All right. So, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation.